every Sunday is Resurrection Day at Foothills Christian Assembly. Nevertheless, in God's all-wise providence, He has seen fit to cause this day to be the day where people walk up to one another and say, "He is risen." And we say to one another, "He is risen indeed." But it's true every Sunday. Sunday is the day we come to worship because Sunday was the day the Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And He transformed, renewed, remade all things at that time. So when we come together on the Lord's Day, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Nevertheless, we have a culture surrounding us that treats this like a special day. And God in His providence has chosen to do that. And so we look at it and we see how even in this dark and fallen culture that is so far straying away from God, they can't escape the power of the resurrection. God will not let them escape the power of the resurrection. He will not let us, His people, ever escape the power of His resurrection that He has placed upon us, brought us into new life, so that now we are born anew by His power in us. And He will never let us go. Today, as we continue in Hebrews, we're looking at Christ again. And we're looking today at God's unveiled glory. As you know, we've already looked at God's final word, Christ Himself coming and delivering to us the final word. And we know that in the Word of God, all that was intended for us has been placed there, protected, inerrant, infallible, given to us as the sole and final authority for all of faith and all of practice, every jot and tittle from start to finish. We've also rejoiced in Christ as the heir of all things. Remember, Hebrews is the book given to us, showing us the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. And as we've said before, as you've heard me say from this pulpit, we unfortunately live in an age where a tiny Christ is often presented, one who's kind of wringing his hands and hoping that someone might choose to believe in Him. But that's not the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Bible. The Bible tells us that He is the heir of all things and that His Father has placed all things into His hands without exception. And thus He is expressing the glory of God as God's Almighty King. And as we go through these qualities presented to us in Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've heard me say, ponder, meditate upon these truths together. Even though we're looking at them one at a time, see how each of them casts light on each of the other qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as God's creative voice. The Word of God also expressed in creation. All things were made through Him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ as God's unveiled glory. I'm going to read to us Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 again. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And here's the simple text coming to us today. "He is the radiance of the glory of God." We'll focus our meditation and instruction and preaching today on that simple phrase. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so in this section, we see Christ as God's final word, Christ as God's Almighty King, Christ as the creative voice who brought all things into existence. God's radiance. We'll see the effulgence of God's glory expressed in Christ. God's exact image. If you've seen Christ, He told us, you've seen the Father. God's providential power and God's perfect purification. All of these things expressed to us here in this opening of the book of Hebrews to show us the supremacy of Christ over all things, even the angels. A few reminders. Listen to Matthew Henry's commentary, speaking to us about Christ as creator and Christ as heir. God hath appointed him to be heir of all things. As God, he was equal to the Father, but as God-man and mediator, he was appointed by the Father to be the heir of all things, the sovereign Lord of all, the absolute disposer, director, and governor of all persons and of all things. All power in heaven and on earth is given to him. All judgment is committed to him. By him God made the worlds, both visible and invisible, the heavens and the earth, not as an instrumental cause, but as his essential word and wisdom. By him he made the old creation, by him he makes the new creature, and by him he rules and governs both. This is our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the one who came back from the dead indeed. But as you've heard me say from this pulpit before, we don't want to get caught up in truncation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, cutting it into bits and pieces. We can do that with Christmas. There's the Christmas heresy where we forget that Jesus Christ is no longer in the manger. Or there's the Easter heresy where we forget that Christ is no longer on the earth. Yes, he was raised from the dead, but that's not the end of the story. You've got the cross heresy as well, where you can stare at your crucifix all day long and act and live as if Christ never came down, went to the grave, and came back from the dead. And so as we rejoice in his resurrection, we have to remember that he is the one who was also ascended and enthroned on high, and who now is reigning over his people. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it proves his ultimate and complete victory over all of his enemies. And we know that we are in union with him. We are participants in his victory over all things. We participate with him. We are made partakers of the fullness of that victory. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if there is no resurrection, of course, we amongst all men are the most to be pitied. But we can't stop there. The story doesn't end with resurrection. The story doesn't even end with Christ's enthronement. He is now bringing forth his kingdom in the earth from the throne of God. This is our Lord, the risen one, Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20 says this: "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." This is Christ as the creator, Christ as the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 says it this way, verses 22 through 35. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens I was there, when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." We know here that Christ is brought before our eyes. A glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament writings. He is, we know, the wisdom of God through whom all things were created. And this same wisdom, this voice of God in creation, is also shown here to be the Word of God, to be heard and to be heeded and to be attended to and to be loved and obeyed as the life and the favor of God. And we also see here in this text again the relationship between the Father and the Son, the rejoicing in their unity. And remember, we've talked about how the relationship between the God the Father and God the Son serves as the foundation for the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God the Father do all of these things and make His Son supreme over all? Because He is His beloved Son. And so that instructs us, because He has woven this relational aspect of the covenant into creation. It's inescapable. So the affection and the joy that He grants to us in our relationships with one another is the touchstone for why we go forth and spread the kingdom of God over all the earth. It's no wonder that He tells us that it's about every man having his own vine and his own fig tree to sit under, and no one will make him afraid. He has promised that the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it conquers darkness, will establish these safe relational contexts in which for us to work and to enjoy dominion over all creation. This is our risen Lord, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the voice of God, the word of God to us. Yes, He lives and He reigns from on high. We're going to focus today on the supremacy of Christ, revealed as God's unveiled glory to us. And again, the Father-Son relationship will be highlighted throughout this message as the foundation for the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember that the Father's glory has ever shined forth not only in the Son, but as the Son. Think of this. The Father's glory shining forth is the Son, the eternal second person of the Godhead. He is the shining glory of the Father before creation. He is the shining glory of the Father to all the cosmos at and through creation. And He, of course, now in the incarnation is most clearly seen shining the glory of God as Jesus Christ, the God-man, in greatest clarity, unveiling God's glory to us in greatest form, in clearest form. Remember that as we ponder these glorious truths, there's going to be an outcome in your life. There's going to be an outcome in my life. When these truths are brought into our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit of God, you shouldn't recover from this. You should not recover from, there should be no recovery from the Holy Spirit of God shining His light into your heart. If you come here today and you don't hear truth from God that changes you and transforms you, then were you listening to the Word of God? Were you listening to the Word of God? Were you submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, learning, being transformed, and as we bask in His light, being more and more made into His little glory lights, His little candles who continue the process of reflecting this light? See, basking in Christ's glory, He makes us His little flames to now shine the drops of glory in us and through us as we go through the earth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you doing to keep that light from shining through you? It's a simple message, isn't it? What are you doing to keep the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from having its full sway in your thinking and in your living? What other priorities are more important to you than hearing and experiencing the transforming power of the Word of God in your life? What darkness are you clinging to today in your life? The preacher asks you, and he asks himself. As you hear the Word of God, what fears come alive? What lies grip you? You see, we all need to be transformed from one measure of glory to the next. Today, you arrived at one measure of glory. By His grace, let us leave here having been brought to the next level of glory in each of our lives. And may it be so every time you hear the Word of God. Every time you encounter His glory in creation, whether you look at your feet and you see the glorious little critters that run around or fly around, or whether you look to the stars and the moon and the sun and you see His glory, or whether it's in the eyes of a friend speaking words of kindness and encouragement, or even words of challenge to you, will you make your life about being His little flame, shining little drops of glory everywhere you go? Today's text is simple. It says, He is the radiance of the glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Another translation says, who being the brightness of His glory. This word radiance, this word brightness, means a reflected brightness of Christ, in that He perfectly reflects the majesty of God. And perhaps this word reflection doesn't really capture the meaning of this Greek word used only once here in the New Testament by the author of Hebrews. Effulgence, perhaps, is a better word. From Webster's 1828, defined this way: a flood of light, great luster or brightness, splendor as the effulgence of divine glory. It is a word of superlative signification and applied with peculiar propriety to the Son and to the Supreme Being. Shining forth of a light coming from a luminous body is perhaps a better understanding of this word. Effulgence being that expression of the light source, that expression of the heat source. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told. Calvin says this word means here nothing else but visible light, such as our eyes can bear. Such as our eyes can bear. Christ came so we could bear to perceive the glory of God without being killed. He's so good. Can't get near the sunshine, can you? You'll be burned to bits. But here today, we look out and we see the rays of sun, and we see the effects of its energy and power in the plants and in the world around us. All of life from this earth, we know, comes from the sun. This teaches us, does it not, about the Lord Jesus Christ? Calvin goes on, he says, we are reminded that without Christ there is no light, but only darkness. Do you hear that? Listen, anywhere you are not thinking and living Christ's thoughts, you're in darkness. You're in darkness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ in the fullness of glory and light is meant to bring us into the fullness of living according to His glory. Calvin goes on, for as God is the only true light by which it behooves us all to be illuminated, this light sheds itself upon us, so to speak, only by irradiation. So Christ shines Himself upon us, similar to how the shining Father, the person, the second person of the eternal triune Godhead, ever begotten of the Father. We will get to this. You will see this expressed in our confession as I read that to us this morning. What about this word glory? It's a word about heaviness. It's a word about weightiness and splendor. It carries the idea of brightness, of the moon, of the stars, of the sun, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. So all of this glory is shining. Christ is shining this glory from the Father all the time. God's glory, His bright, hot majesty, shines forth as the second person, the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son, always shining and burning and yet never consumed. You see, God wants us to understand the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son, because this relationship is woven into all of life. And sin has come and has marred this in creation. And so we need to understand this in order to be able to better understand the restoration that He has called us to partake of and to participate in this earth. Restoring the clear presentation of the triune relationship in creation is another way of summarizing the dominion mandate. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 3, says this: in the unity of the Godhead there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now listen carefully. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. This text is cited when we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. The text we're studying today is cited to support these words of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And of course, isn't it so glorious to see that God nicknames the resurrection, "Today I have begotten thee." We know that from Psalm 2. Well, He didn't just beget Him that day. He is the eternally begotten Son of God, ever flowing forth from the glory of the Father. Remember when we looked at the resurrection one time before, and we saw that it's the glory of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead. He is the eternally begotten Son of the Father. Let's look at some of these yet unveiled hints about the Lord Jesus Christ as the glory of the Father in the Old Covenant writings. We read it already from Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Is that such a glorious picture of what we're talking about here? What's happening in the relationship between the Father and the Son? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In this story of the burning bush, as Moses is drawn near to God, but only so near, we see a picture of the Trinity. The Lord God revealing His triune nature to us in the burning bush that was not consumed. The bush that burned that was not consumed. God's glory is ever shining, ever burning forth to us as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, eternally begotten of the Father. He's on every page of the Scriptures. Every page you turn, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ presented to you there. Like the burning bright sun gives forth its rays of light and heat, so is the Son ever begotten of the Father. Indeed, we must say, really, that the Son and its glory were set in the sky as examples to us of the triune Godhead. Nothing in creation can really capture fully who God is. He has made us able to perceive these metaphors in creation itself. And when we see the sun and see its rays at work and feel its warmth and power, He is instructing us that Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son of the Father, ever, ever expressing the glory of the Father. We see the unity and the diversity of the Godhead, as none can approach the burning brightness of the sun without being destroyed. So we can only receive the glory of God safely in the Son of God unveiled to us. Approaching God in His holiness apart from Christ is like trying to swim on the shores of the sun itself, yet even more dangerous. Seeking to approach God in His holiness, who is a consuming fire, apart from Christ, who quenched that fire for us, is more dangerous than seeking to fly into the sun itself. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 also gives us another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the effulgence of God's glory. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an..." What is that day? "Behold, the day is coming." Has it come already? Will it come in the future? I hope you're curious. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble.
The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. What is this day? Is it some future day for us to wait for? Was it some brief day a couple of weeks after Malachi wrote that? What was this day? We know that this day came and was fulfilled with the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the enthronement, the establishment of the kingdom of the mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that Malachi was telling us about. This day of light and flame that would come to the earth and that would bring joy and healing power to the people of God and great destruction and suffering for all those who do not fear Him. I want us to note in this text how the Lord shows us that His coming to us will be like a burning oven, a blaze in destruction for those who do not fear Him, for those arrogant and those who are evildoers. Turned into ash in this text, we are told, ash under the feet of those who are given great joy. Ash under the feet who are those who are healed in this light as the Sun of Righteousness rises upon them. The same coming of Christ will be like a sunrise of healing and joy for those who fear Him, leading to leaping, rejoicing, and then shredding down the ashes of the blazing oven's destruction of the wicked. Did the feet of the righteous destroy the wicked? By no means. They were set ablaze by the Lord Jesus Christ when they turned their backs on Him and refused to submit to Him and received the just and eternal punishment that they and all of us deserve. Do you see that? Isn't it glorious? The day has come. The light has risen. And we see in Scripture so often that this light is given to us in the form of a flame. In the form of a flame. We see it in creation. The sun is a great flame. You can't do justice to this idea of light by looking at the fluorescence overhead right now or by getting your favorite Surefire out. It might get kind of hot, but not hot enough for you to understand all that is captured in this picture when we're told that Jesus Christ is the effulgence of the glory of God. He comes in light and He comes in heat, and the only ones that can be consumed and survive are His people. All are consumed by Him. All are consumed by Him. How will you be consumed by Him? Children, think of this. It's a question you must hear from the preacher when the Holy Spirit, we know, baptizes how? With water and fire. How will you receive the Holy Spirit? How will you receive this light, Jesus Christ, as He comes to you? He is the eternally begotten effulgence of the Father, ever burning and shining forth, bringing unspeakable joy and gladness and health and power and victory to His people who are called the light of the world, and bringing misery and destruction upon those who are apart from Him, who are not under His grace. This fire of God, the Lord Jesus Christ knew it in a way that His people will never know. This effulgence of glory came upon Him in wrath and destruction upon that cross. This blazing, fiery holiness was unleashed by God the Father upon Christ on that cross. This flame of unquenchable wrath was quenched by Christ for you and me. When we take the bread and the wine again today, let us rejoice that Jesus Christ came and paid the price for us. And let us be filled with gladness that He was raised from the dead. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we are participating in eternal life given to us by Christ, the effulgence of the Father's eternal glory. The New Testament examples give us clearly, no more veiling, unveiled for us the glory of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it this way: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This image, this description, this metaphor of light is perhaps given to us more often in the Gospel of John and the writings of the Apostle John than anywhere else. Listen to some of the things that John has to say in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared," or "He hath revealed Him." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the same idea that we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. John says, "We beheld His glory." Do you know? Have you beheld His glory? Have you beheld? I will tell you if you have beheld His glory. Do you want to know how you may have beheld the glory of Christ? You have beheld the glory of Christ if you found yourself in terror before a holy God who is an all-consuming fire. If you have found yourself before this holy God who made you and who owes you nothing and whom you can by no means ever oblige to yourself, you could live an infinite number of lives and you could never oblige this all-holy God to yourself, and all that we deserve from Him is fiery death and destruction. Have you personally come in contact with this God and found yourself terrified before Him? If you have never had that experience, have you beheld His glory? Have you beheld His glory? Because that's what God does when He shines the light of Christ in the hearts of fallen, wicked sinners, and He opens their eyes to who they are apart from Him and the depth of corruption, the fall that has brought full and complete destruction and corruption to all of our faculties without exception, marring His image in us in such a way that we can never access it fully again. We have no free will. We have no life in us. We have nothing but death and destruction in our flesh apart from Him. Has this occurred in your life? Then you've beheld His glory, but not the best of His glory. Because if you'd beheld His glory like that and been brought to the cross and seen that He chose out of His own good pleasure, not because of anything in you, to destroy His Son for you, oh, well, then you've beheld His glory. And if then, clinging to that cross, wonder of wonders, you see that that was not the end of the story, that He came back from the dead and that you are made one with Him, in union with Him, brought back from the dead to walk in newness of life, and given power over that old man that used to kill you and drag you down. All the guilt and the sadness and the destruction that goes along with sin is finished for you, children of God. Then you're beginning to behold His glory a little more. Oh, but that's not it. You see, the fullness of His glory, when we step back and look even more, is to see that He flew up into the sky and God said, "Sit here at My right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool. And he says to you and me that we will be the feet who walk over this globe and tread out the ashes and bring forth his kingdom of light and peace in the earth. And you look back from where we came and what we deserve. May we never stop beholding his glory, pondering who he is and being crushed, and always repenting of our old man more and more each day. Look, it doesn't matter how young or old you are. We need the same thing, to be transformed from one level of glory to the next every day. And it means beholding his glory. It means seeing him for who he is and what he has done as the all supreme heir and king and word. Purification made for us is eternal. And the glory that we can behold is without limit. And the glorious transformation that we can experience will be limitless as we continue to gaze upon him for all eternity. Because it is the gazing on Christ. Listen, when we come and we ponder doctrine together, this is not some academic mental exercise meant to excite Presbyterians so we can really know our doctrine. When we gaze upon him and we, that's pondering doctrine, we ponder the purity of the truth of who he is, y'all, we are changed. Listen, there's no such thing as purely academic preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are hearing truth today, you are being transformed today, even if the preacher doesn't give you a list of the great applications of the text. You go home with the Holy Spirit. You go home with your Word of God. You go home with the truth that you've learned today, and you be transformed and find out what God has for you to do with the truth that's given to you today. This glory is almighty. John, listen, I'm telling you, as I was pondering and preparing for this preaching today, I knew that there was a chance I might get off track. So here we go. I'm going to get back into the notes I have here. John chapter, and that's not really off track, is it? John chapter 8, we hear these words. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. John 14, 7 through 11, we all know this text so well. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And we'll see as we look in, as we move into next week's preaching, these are connected. The exact imprint of the person of God onto his Son is inseparable from the concept of Christ being the effulgence of his glory. They travel together. In fact, I thought about making it one sermon, because so many of the texts that reference one idea also reference the other idea. But we'll make it two sermons. Next week we'll look more into Christ being the imprint of the Father and what that means for us. Listen to what Jesus said. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Christ in his conception, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, his current reign, and his certain victory and his sure return is the effulgence, the very expression of the glory of God to the cosmos, to all the cosmos, bringing light and joy to his people and inexpressible heat and burning to those who do not fear. The fullness of the glory of the Father is revealed to us in the fullness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear us here at Foothills Christian Assembly talk a lot about our concerns about the weakness and the impotence and the anemic nature of God's church in the world today, and the subsequent decline into darkness and wickedness of the culture that we are called to bring light and salt into.
We believe it's simple. We believe it's simple. All of Jesus Christ. See all of Him for who He is and understand what He has promised about reality and go forth in confidence, acting and living by His power to do what He says to do in the earth. And we are invincible. Light always conquers darkness. What does it mean to be salt of the earth? Often you'll hear about a preserving impact, and that is true as well. But do you know how you destroy your enemies? You salt the fields. You salt the fields. We are the salt of the earth. Yes, we preserve, but we are also those feet that trample the ashes of those wicked enemies of God under our feet for His glory. And hey, we would be right there, burnt up ash, if it weren't for His grace. We need to see Him for all that He is. And we will be the light and we will be the salt in the earth. Invincible. Cannot be vanquished. Christ's resurrection from the darkness. Do you know, it was discovered at dawn and very likely occurred right near dawn as the sunshine broke forth and ended the night. Do you see that? Of course, Resurrection Day is the day that everything changed. When Christ came back from the dead, it's the day that everything changed. Listen to the text. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, you hear that? At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and His clothes were white as snow. Jesus came back from that dark, cold tomb to bring forth light and heat to the earth. He is the effulgence of the Father's glory. We can't forget that when He came forth from the tomb, He was on a mission. It did not end there. And it has yet to end. We are caught up in it now, if we will understand what His Word says and have eyes to see what He is doing in us and through us and be wise to see our generation for what it needs and the message that needs to go forth from you, His people, the life that you need to live in the earth in order to be the salt and the light He calls us to. Because we, His people, born again out of deepest darkness by His shining glory, are now His little glory lights. Colossians 1 says it this way: May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. From total darkness into full light, only by His grace. Darkness and light reveal to us an essential quality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to make it very clear to each one of you today that if you think that you've done anything to bring yourself into the kingdom of God, you are deceived. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying you're deceived. If you think you've done anything to bring yourself into the kingdom of God, you are deceived. God brought you into the kingdom. Faith is a gift, we are told from the Word of God. Us dark, dead sinners had no light in us, had no capacity to see or accept the kingdom of God. You see, some will teach, many will teach in today's world, that Christ died for all. And that the only distinction between the believer and the non-believer is that the believer made a choice. That choice that we are all free to make. That is a lie. And it brings down the glory of the gospel. And it will infect and corrupt your sanctification experience through and through. And it will
it will lead to an easy acceptance of the truncation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that this salvation that you have been given is in any way related to what you gave it, then you will very easily believe that it is much less than it really is. You must start, if you want to be this light and this salt in the earth, I am here to tell you, you must start with the firm conviction that the only thing you can do is bring hell and destruction upon yourself. Apart from Christ, the only thing you can do is bring hell and destruction upon yourself. And if you are His today, it is only because of His sovereign grace. He moved first. He came to you. He's got a finite number of elect that He foreordained from before time and chose them out and destined them for glory. And it's the only reason that you are His. Oh, is this the God you worship? Is this the consuming fire that you worship? Because I'm telling you, if you do not believe this about Him, you have a picture of a false God in your mind. And it will affect your ability to be light and salt in the earth. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're tricked. I'm saying you're deceived about how you got into the kingdom. And you don't realize from whence you've come and what you've been given. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about us as His little lights. We read it already today. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The light and the heat of Christ shining upon us transforms us more and more into His glorious likeness, making us His transforming agents in the earth, because light destroys darkness. Not only must you, in order to be that blazing, hot, piercing light that has its best effect in this earth, not only must you understand from whence you've come and what you've been given, all by God's grace, but you must also understand that your sanctification rests in that same blazing power that brought you back to life. There is no other path for true sanctification other than the salvation that was given to you for free at the very beginning. You can't leave behind the beginning of your faith and expect that the sanctification process is going to go well. He is the one who brought you back from the dead. He is the one who will continue to engage that same resurrection glorious power to make you more like Christ each day. As you gaze upon His glory and His Word, as you come into the place of God with His people on His day to worship Him, whatever place He's called you to on the Lord's day to worship Him, as you go to your Word on your own at home in your private worship, as you go to His Word in your family's fathers, are you worshiping God in your homes? Dads, are you making sure that you're worshiping God in your homes regularly, coming before this glory together? Moms, are you gladly pitching in, participating with the worship of God in your home? Children, do you look forward to getting before this blazing glory with your mom and dad and worshiping Him? When you do these things, it's easy to get tricked and think that somehow you're contributing to your own sanctification. So, if you want to be that bright, piercing, shining hot light to the world that transforms the world, don't get tricked and think that you somehow added anything at the beginning or that you add anything along the way. You will, I will, we will all see in the final day that every faith choice we made along the way was also a gift to us from our Heavenly Father. We exercise our responsibility to choose, and you must choose. And He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And even then you will say, "All things are from You and through You and to You. I'm only here because of what You gave me. I'm only here because of what you've done in me. I'm only here because of what you're doing through me. Matthew 5, there's more to being this light than what I've said. Matthew 5 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I'll stop there. The transformation from one glory to another, the making of Christ in you more and more, the transformation more and more into Christ's likeness must be public. It must be public. You must do this wherever you go. I've yet to find a place where we're not supposed to talk about Jesus. When you find that place, please let me know. I've yet to find a place where we're supposed to leave behind the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know that place. And you shouldn't either. In order for the sanctification process that He is doing in you to have its way in the earth, you must go out and keep the light burning everywhere you go. When you talk to your family, when you talk to your friends, when you live in the midst of this world that has turned its back on Christ in so many ways, be the light of the world He has called you to be. Do not stop shining. Do not put that lamp under anything. Do not be ashamed of your King. Let your light shine. How does it shine? You see, I mean, if you stop right here, I know I've been on this text, y'all. You must be... Oh, here he goes on Matthew 5 again. When you stop at the end of verse 16, and you, okay, we've stopped. Here we are, verse 16. Okay, all right. We have to take the light with us. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Practically, in every day, here's what it means. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. To be the light of the world, we must embrace Christian ethics. To be the light of the world, we must not only know where we've come from and how we got in the kingdom and how our transformation is taking place, and in humility acknowledge it's all of Him every step of the way, but we must fearlessly embrace, live out, and proclaim the fullness of the law of God in all of life if we want to be these lights in the world. Christ is the effulgence of God the Father, the eternally begotten second person of the Godhead in righteousness. Light throughout the Scriptures is connected with righteousness. I told you before, there's no such thing as an academic sermon. There's no such thing as sunshine that just hits the earth and has no effect. When it gets here, it does its work, just like the Word of God. And so when we are these lights, we will be living righteously according to His law in every realm of life. There's no place we cover it up, right? There's no place where this light is not to burn the brightest. There's no place where this glory, this effulgence, this radiance of who the triune God is, there's no place it's not to go. Will you take it there? Will you take it there? This week, will you take it there? In your work, men, it's, you know, wives, as you go out, men, as you go out, you know, in your homes, siblings, will you take the light there? When it's time to squabble, will the righteousness of God be there? Will you shine the light there? You get my point. Everywhere you go, will you live for Him? There's no place the light should not shine. And what that means practically is an application of the law of God to every realm of thought and existence. That is how we practically bring the light of the world to the world. His law. His law. It's not just some ethereal idea. His law is the light that we bring to the earth. To bring peace and glory and prosperity and joyful, secure families and cultures who can enjoy creation together under the King. This is how we shine the light. This is the purpose of the light, is to bring life. What does light do from the sun? Yes, we see, but it also brings life. It brings energy. Everything comes from it. We must be these lights. I will show this to you again by way of conclusion, because I want to read to you from Malachi chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You've already heard verses 1 through 3. Remember, the day is coming like a burning oven. Remember, the Son of Righteousness will rise and will bring healing and joy and victory to the people of God. Remember that? Listen to what comes next. It's another example of how this light is connected with the law of God as righteousness expressed in the world. Verses 4 through 6. Coming right on the heels of what you've already heard me read in verses 1 through 3. Here it comes. How? Okay, here's the question. I'm going to read verse 3 again. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. How's this going to happen, Lord? It's the same kind of question that would come to your mind at the end of verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. How, Lord? Starting at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So the day of the Lord that was being discussed here is the day that Jesus Christ came in His incarnational glory. And the outcome of that day is to restore family health, centered in godly worship and the expression of His glorious law through our families in all of life. That's how we set this world ablaze. Turn back from it, and you will not be the light or the blaze that He intends for you to be. Turn back from the law of God. Judge it. Place yourself above it, and you will not be the light and the blaze that He intends for you to be in this earth. Understand from which you've come, the darkness out of which He drew you for His own sovereign pleasure. You contributed nothing to it. Understand that as He's changing and transforming you from one glory to another, it's all of Him. Understand that you are to take that transforming, sanctifying change of who you are into everywhere you go, every relationship, every place you go, and understand that practically it means all of God's Word governing all of life without exception. When His glorious light shines in us and through us, we are brought to health and joy in the earth, learning to love His law, the light of righteousness, and living out His righteous ways, experiencing then the communion and power of families worshiping and serving the Lord together in the earth, extending His kingdom one footstep at a time. And then the light of the glory of Christ, the effulgence of the glory of the Father, is poured out in our hearts, and we are born again unto new life to obey, to enjoy, and to be used by Him to defeat the forces of darkness. I've got some news for you, friends and family. Life is not an Easter egg hunt. Okay? Life is not an Easter egg hunt. Life is not a Santa Claus party. Life is a battlefield. Will you be the light? Will you be the flame that God uses to conquer the forces of darkness? Will you get caught up in playing games and being deceived by your flesh? Which will it be? Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, bless us, we pray, O God, to receive Your light of life and to rejoice and to be brought health and strength, to believe all of Your Word and to live according to all of Your ways. Help each one of us, we pray, O God, to be convicted to be exposed to the parts of our lives where darkness is still present. And may we step aside and allow the light of your sanctifying glory to shine into us. And, O God, we pray that you would work thus in us and through us so that we would be used by you to go forth and shine your light of glory into every corner of this world. All for your glory. All for the fame of Jesus Christ, who is the brightness, who is the radiance of your glory. In whose name we pray. Amen.